Amen. Amen. Well, good to be saved. Amen. Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Amen.
It always kind of drops off on that third one. I said, it's like when I came home from school. That's what it reminds me of. Well, amen. It is always good to be saved, guys. If you don't notice, the world is crazy, is it not?
Yes.
I mean, absolutely crazy. And I call the world of many things. It's a distraction, and it can distract you from what's important. And sometimes it can distract you from how good it is to be saved. So never forget, it's always good to be saved. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning are something that does involve everybody. I'm going to talk to you about covenants in the Bible. Now, a covenant, if you think of a covenant, you could think of a contract. And I don't know how many. I don't have a claim to have a count on how many covenants there are in Scripture. But I will tell you this. I'm very simplistic. And you take every covenant you can find in the Bible, and here's what you do. Take a piece of paper, put a line down the center, and on one side put conditional, and on the other put unconditional. And there, that every covenant in the Bible will fit into one of those two columns. And so we're talking this morning about conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. We're going to turn several places in the Bible. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 9. Now, I'm not teaching anything out of that. I just want to see what's in your version. But 1 Kings chapter 9, I'm going to talk to you about conditional covenants. And for the best example of a conditional covenant that you know we can relate to is your job. Basically, I mean, you didn't necessarily, some of you might have signed a contract when you got a job. But basically, is this not the covenant you make with your employer? He says, if you come in and work all week, then I will pay you. All covenants are if and then. Okay, if you do this, then I'll do this. And is that not employment covenant? If you come in, I will pay you. If you don't come in, I won't pay you. If you don't come in, I pay you. That's called socialism. That ain't good for anybody. All right. So I want to take a look at this covenant. Now I'm giving you a heads up right now. We're going to leave 1 Kings in a moment, and we're going to go somewhere else. We're going to be coming back to this neighborhood, so you might want to put a marker in 1 Kings. But this is a covenant that the Lord makes with Solomon. And look what he says in verse 4. And if, there's the if thou wilt, here it is, walk before me as David thy father walked. 2, in integrity of heart. 3, and in uprightness. 4, to do according to all that I have commanded thee. 5, and wilt keep my statutes. 6, and my judgments. So this is, if you will, there's always continual action in a conditional covenant. You always have to be doing something to get the result at the end. Look at the next verse. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom from Israel upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So you can see the conditions of the covenant. You can see the result of the covenant. If you continually do this, then I will establish your kingdom forever. Keep your place here, but I want you to go to Zechariah, and I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3. And in Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord is talking to Joshua. This is not Joshua, Moses' right-hand man of the Exodus. This is a priest many centuries later. It's a priest. It says this in verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. Did you ever see like a cartoon and a character had a chance to make a good decision or a bad one, and he had an angel standing on one shoulder and a devil? That's where they get this from, all right? So this is the guy he's dealing with. Watch the offer that he makes. It's going to be if and then. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, that's only two, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So again, it's very obvious, if you continually do this, then I will do this. Now, one of the most famous covenants in the Bible is the Davidic covenant. And we're all familiar with it. We're going to be looking at it in a few minutes. And God made David a great promise, did he not? Do you know that he made that offer to somebody else? He made the same offer, to somebody else. You say, well, how come I can't think of it? Because he didn't keep the covenant. Look at 1 Kings, go back there and go to chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and you've heard it, you know, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I got to say this, I believe that, but I don't believe that. Okay, I really do. I believe it. I'm not being crazy. I do absolutely believe it, but I don't believe it. And here's what I mean. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's for you and me. You can have a good man, and once you put him in power, how many times has somebody gone into Congress and when they got some power, suddenly they weren't the guy that ran for the office? Isn't that true? Why? Power corrupted them. What are we hearing? We're always hearing about somebody getting money under the table, some kind of kickback, all that. Because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, but absolute power does not corrupt. Because who is absolute power? God. You know what that means? That means he could do anything he wants. And so absolute power has not corrupted him. And when I say absolute power, all right, now I don't know all of you, okay? But I'm going to tell you know why we're good? So, well, because, you know, I just want to be good. No, there are men with badges and guns that make us be good. There may be somebody in here who would have killed somebody, all right, if there was no law. And that don't defund the police, because you might be the object of that killing. But so you say, well, why don't they do it? Why don't they rob somebody? Why don't they do it? Because there are men with badges and guns that make us be good. Who makes God be good? There's no badge big enough to make God be good if he chooses to be bad. Isn't that true? It'd be like if I was here and I had a four-year-old right here and I'd push him down. You say, you wouldn't. No, three-year-old I would, but not a four-year-old. Four-year-old might whip me, okay? But I push him down and he gets up and he stops that. Don't tell me to stop it. I'll push you down again. Couldn't God do that to you and I all day long? And if you complain, you say, shut up or I'll burn your house down next. But he doesn't. You know why? You know how you know God is good? Because he's good. You know he's good because he's good, because there's nobody to make him be good. And so that is a wonderful thought, that our God is good. And if you ever want to compliment him, mention that to him, all right? So here's a man who was a good man. He was a good soldier for Israel. Didn't exactly get along too well with Solomon, so he took off to Egypt. And when Solomon dies, Rehoboam, his son, is going to take it. And this man is the other side of the story. He's a man named Jeroboam. And watch the offer that God makes to this man. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way and had clad himself with a new garment. And they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Now, wouldn't that just be like the Lord? Just when I get a new suit, you know, I said, look, if I got to go see Jeroboam, could I take the old one that, you know, that's worn out in the elbows and worn out of here? If I want to tear a suit up, let me tear up the one that's old. No, no, no. This guy just comes from men's warehouse, brand new suit. Hey, look, yeah, I got something I want you to do. What? Tear it into 12 pieces. Well, it's already two. Yeah. Can we just leave it at that? Torn 12 pieces, verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Now, this is a parenthesis. And guys, I love the Bible. And God wrote the Bible to us, did he not?
Yeah.
And you know what a parenthesis is? It's an explanatory note from the author to the reader. And it's like God not only wrote a book to us, but every now and then he said, oh, and by the way, and put a parenthesis around it. And so you have a parenthesis here. Look what it says in verse 32. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now, Rehoboam got two tribes. He got Judah and he got Benjamin. He got Judah because that's the tribe he was from. Why'd he get Benjamin? Well, you have heard this, have you not? Have you ever heard on the news they always refer to Israel as a divided city? Because the Jews are on one side and the Muslims are on another. Israel has always, Jerusalem, since Israel took the land, Jerusalem has always been a divided city. Jerusalem does not fall into the inheritance of Judah, and it does not fall into the inheritance of Benjamin. It actually is in both. It has always been divided, even when it was in Israel. And so he said, I'm giving you one tribe for David's sake, that's Judah, and I'm going to give you Benjamin for Jerusalem's sake. He didn't want that city divided. So Rehoboam gets two tribes, and Jeroboam gets 10. Now watch the offer. This is it's kind of a contract. God says, if you continually do this, here's what I'll do for you. Look at verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, that's one, and wilt walk in my ways too, and do that that is right in my sight, three, to keep my statutes, four, and my commandments, as David my servant did, then, it's the same then, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So we already did. He gave him 10 tribes, right? He said, you will have these forever. These, I will give these to you, not just like for now. And so he made that offer to Jeroboam. You say, well, how come we don't ever see him having the 10 tribes? Because he didn't keep it. He didn't keep the... What did he do as soon as he became king? He put up two golden calves, did he not? Didn't he turn God's people away from their God? Yes, he did. He put those calves up. Kathy and I were in Israel a few years ago, and you may be able to find one around here. You guys from around here, you'd know where there is. You ever see where there used to be a house, and the house is gone, but you can walk up and you can see the block where the foundation was? Well, the complex up in the north, the complex that calf was at is gone, but you can walk down the halls because it's big quarried stone, and they come about a foot or two out of the ground. You can walk down the halls. The pedestal that calf was on is still there. Wow. Now, the calf is not there. Say, why? You don't leave something made out of gold out overnight around a bunch of Jews. That's why, okay? That's what's going to happen. But the fact is that, again, in a conditional covenant, there's always continual work. That's your job. If you continue to do this, then I will do this. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to talk about unconditional covenants. And an unconditional covenant is real simple. If you do this, then this is true. The best example that I can give you of a unconditional covenant, marriage. My wife, I was talking to Bob, and my wife and I, on the 12th of this month, we will celebrate 54 years together. Amen. Married. Anyway, here's what I did not do 54 years ago. I did not say, if you will marry me and cook the breakfast and all the meals and clean the house and cut the firewood and wash the car, change the oil, and if you continue to do these things, then we'll be married. There are no conditions. Now, there's always an if and then. If you marry me, we will be married. And we have been married 54 years. It didn't wear out, okay? No expiration date. I've heard people say, well, you know, when you've been married 20 years or 25, you ought to repeat your vows. That's fine. That's a very romantic thing to do. But if you don't, it doesn't mean you're no longer married. So if you marry me, no conditions. If you marry me, we'll be married. We did it once, August 12th, 1972. It took, all right? So I'm going to show you one of the most important unconditional covenants in Scripture. But before I do, I'm going to implore you, when you read your Bible, you know, I get these people and they all say, oh, you got to go to the Greek. Just watch the English. I think words mean something. I run the Bible College here in Boise, and I teach several classes. One of the things that I teach my students, there are some things that when I read this, like a word, it triggers something. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I don't think Paul's saying this. Well, you guys, I beseech you. I'm really beseeching you. Come on, guys. Just give it the program. When I hear him say, I beseech you, you know what I say? I feel him grabbing me by the lapels and saying, you got to get this. Have you ever talked to somebody and you try to get something across? You say, you got to get this. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think that's important? Yeah. Must be important. Grab your lapel. He says this into Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you. Do you know what a charge is? Now, don't raise your hand on this. You ever been charged? I've been charged, okay? Before I got saved, I was charged. Very serious. May not be going home today. May not be going home for 1 to 20 years. A charge is important. When the Bible says, I charge you, you know what that means? You're going to answer for what I'm telling you right now. So there are important words. And here's a couple. They're not like that, but we read them, and we read them too lightly. They smote Jeremiah. You know what's happened in America? You've all been raised on movies. And here's what we see. The hero is tied to a chair, and the guy punches him in the mouth with all he's got, and what does he do? He has a smart retort. Yeah. Oh, my sister hits harder than that. And we think that's all you got to do is have one mouthy answer to something like that. But I got news for you guys. If somebody worked you over for half an hour, your attitude would be changed. Okay? I'm not a fan of Mike Tyson, but Mike Tyson said this. He said, the internet has made it so that people can say things on the internet that if they said it in person, they get punched in the mouth for. And that's a great muffler, okay? That's a great, you know, restrictor, and so subdue you. So when he says he was smitten, I mean, listen, if a couple guys worked you over for half an hour, when they got done, you wouldn't jump to your feet and go, okay, what's next? You'd lay there for a while. You might need help getting up. And I guarantee you, you think you're hurt now? Wait till tomorrow. They smote Jesus Christ. It says here, look at Acts 16, Paul is arrested, and it says this, verse 20, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. Now, you hear many stripes, and you say, oh, well, 40 less one. You had to stop at 40. You had to stop at 40 if you were a Jew. Rome had no restrictions. You know, in the days of sailing ships, if a sailor was a problem, a captain would say 100 lashes. Now, I'm going to tell you, 100 lashes would get your, one lash would get your attention. You know, I'm a preacher. And sometimes we preachers, we have to make something like as horrible as it can possibly be. We talk about, they beat him with many stripes. You know what it was? There was a cat of nine tails. And it had a little piece of glass in it. And it just ripped his back open. Guys, maybe that's true. But I got news for you. If somebody tied you up and took the cord off a lamp. And laid about one or two stripes across you, it would have your undivided attention. And if they just beat you with many, when you're done, when they're done, you wouldn't leap to your feet. So these guys were beaten with many stripes. Who knows how many? Beat them. Look at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. We call that solitary confinement. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, here's what I've been told. You know, when we think of stocks, we think of the Pilgrim days up in Massachusetts. Some guy was bad, and they put him, you know, through this thing, and he had his head, and he had his hands. That's not what these stocks were. These stocks were attached to the floor, so that when you were put in them, all you could do is stand up. Try that for a couple of days. You just couldn't. If you laid back, you know, you did it, you kind of had a controlled fall with your bloody back onto that nice antiseptic jail cell floor. Now, what do you think some of those guys, those criminals that have been beaten and put in that, what do you think they sounded like? I bet you they brought God into every conversation. I bet they cursed what they were going to do to the jailer, right? But look at these guys. 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Can you imagine that? These guys were singing. I mean, they knew those prisoners. Some of those prisoners had been in those same stocks maybe a week earlier, still had the scars and scabs on their back. And they're listening to these two guys, and they remember what they said to what they're going to do to that jailer. And these guys are singing and praising God. And I'll tell you something, that will get the world's attention, all right? When we don't act like the world, it gets their attention. So what do you mean? Well, some of you are old enough to remember Y2K. And on January 1st, 2000, the computers were going to go down. The lights were going to go off. There was going to be no more water. The Russians were going to fire their missiles. Your mother-in-law is going to move in. Every horrible thing that could happen in life was going to happen on that day. And you know what's sad? There'd be some lost guy at work, and he knew there was a Christian, said, man, what are we going to do? And the Christian said, well, I can tell you we're going to buy some freeze-dried pizza. We're just like them. We're supposed to have a hope. Our hope isn't a man that's got holes in his hands. Is that not true?
Amen.
And so these guys are different, and so they're praising God. Let me tell you how amazing it was. Now, I don't know, did you ever have Bill Eubanks in? Okay. Bill Eubanks, he's with the Lord now, and he had a street preaching ministry. He used to go to Africa and minister over there. And Bill and I were good friends, but let me tell you, when Bill sang, he should be arrested for attempted music. I mean, this was a painful experience. I made the mistake of sitting in front of him in a church service, and I cried through the whole song service. People thought, oh, look, Brother Kip's heart is touched. His ears are touched, okay? I told him one time, I said, Bill, I said, would you like to be a hero? And he says, yes, I am. I'd like to be a hero. And I said, good. I said, if you ever see a building on fire, don't run in and try to rescue anybody. Run in and start singing. You will empty the building. That night, they'll be interviewing people that got out of the building saying, how did you get out of that burning building? They go, oh, it was on fire. I know it was on fire. I was trying to get away from that horrible sound. But look at this, as bad as it was. I tell people, he's been in heaven for about 4 years. I'll bet they're still not letting him sing. Shut up, Bill. Shut up. We'll let you stay. That's a conditional covenant. If you shut up and continue to shut up, then we'll let you stay. But look what it says. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Personally, I am surprised Bill never caused an earthquake, all right? So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing that the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now stop and think about natural, just natural. You're in prison. You don't want to be in prison. And suddenly all the doors are open. All you can do, walk out.
Right.
Isn't that what they do? None of them did. Like they come out of their cell, and there's a way out. And down here, those guys singing, just got many stripes put on their back. Every one of them stayed. That's supernatural. That's crazy. All right? This was their opportunity. This was their opportunity to kill that sleeping guard.
That's right.
But instead, they went over. I want to find out what these guys got. Guys, let me tell you something. People, I get this. Well, this is a hard time to live for God. This is an easy time to live for God.
Yeah.
Really, it is. Let me tell you how easy it is. I don't know that you don't have an open field near here, right? Not next to your church. But if you see an open field, maybe next to a structure, imagine running like a 100-foot extension cord to the middle of that field at noon. You got a little table lamp, 50-watt bulb. That's as weak as you can get. That's about the intellect of Congress. Pull the shade off and turn it on at noon, and people will drive by it all day long and not even notice it. 12 hours later at midnight, you think they'll notice it? Did it get brighter? Got darker around it. Let me ask you something, guys. Is it getting dark? It's getting dark around us. Just what you naturally do should be a light to a world that says, I got to come and see what you got. You still got some light in this darkness. So this is really an easy time if you got some kind of light in you. And the keeper, and think about this. This guy is about to kill himself. Do you understand that he is like 3 or 4 seconds from hell? If he would have killed himself, he would have gone to hell. Not for killing himself, but his life would have ended and he would have gone to hell. But look what happens. Verse 28. Then Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for look at this. We are all here. Every prisoner. I mean, what do you think this guy thought as he walked through the crowd? You know, here's these guys, muscle bound, I want to kill you. And he walked through that crowd to Paul and Silas. Verse 29, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you've asked that question in some form. Maybe not those exact words, but those were the words of your heart, were they not? And watch the answer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then get baptized, join a Bible-believing independent Baptist church, read your Bible daily, pass tracts, win souls, don't take God's name in vain, live a good moral life, and maybe you'll make it." Did you notice there are no conditions? What's the if? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's nothing in between. You know why you can't lose your salvation? It's not a conditional covenant. Amen. I don't care if you read this. I don't care if you go to Romans. I don't care if you go to Ephesians. I don't care if you go to any number of places in the Bible, even the book of Acts, other places, where it says how to be saved. You never find a list of conditions. You never find one condition. It's if you believe, then you are saved. Is that not true?
Yes.
So it's an unconditional covenant. It's like being married. If you got saved, I got news for you. You're saved. Well, you don't know what I did. Not only do I not know what you did, I don't even want to know what you did. I don't care what you did. I'm telling you, nothing. There were no stipulations with your salvation. There were no conditions given with your salvation. You go to hell because you don't do the if. But if you believe, then you'll be saved. And that's it. Now, I want to go a couple more verses because I want to show you something here. I'll read verse 31 in total. It says, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." There's no doubt about it. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Verse 33 is the proof text that the Catholic Church uses for baptizing babies. I was reading something, I don't know why, I was being punished. I had to read something that a Catholic priest wrote. And he said, he used that verse. And here's what they say. It was all of his household. There must have been a baby in the household. And I always say, yeah. And they drove to the baptismal service in a blue Buick. Well, there's no blue Buick. Yeah, ain't no baby either, pal. All right? The blue Buick did not say child on board. I am going to happily raise my hand to this. I am so thrilled to raise my hand to this. How many households are represented here and there's no baby in your household? Well, there you go. I have a publishing company and I had a guy, this was about 16 years ago, he was doing some work for me. And he was 60 years old, married a young woman. And when he was 60, she gave birth to triplets. I saw these boys. I saw them about two or three years old. I'm serious. Blonde hair, red hair, brown hair. And they were three little Indians. They weren't bad boys, but they were boys. And I was talking to them on the phone, and you could just hear these kids just chasing each other around the house, you know. And I said, "Steve," I said, "you know, when you're 63, this is 3 years later, I said, when you're 63 and you got three-year-olds running the house, I said, sometime during the day, you're supposed to say, and when are they coming to get them?"
Yeah.
That's right. I mean, if you have three three-year-olds and your house is 63, they better belong to somebody else, okay? I can't wait till my kid gets over here and takes the Indians away. I like them, but they have to. Isn't that the wonderful thing about grandchildren?
Oh, yeah.
You get them, spoil them, and send them home.
Yeah.
Well, unconditional covenant. You want to see a great unconditional covenant? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, what I'm going to show you is thrilling. Really, it is thrilling and amazing because with an unconditional covenant, look, a conditional covenant is basically an employer-employee relationship. If you do, look, when you get a job, are you going to get an inheritance when your boss dies?
No.
You're going to be at his house for Christmas?
No,
you're not part of the family. Watch an unconditional covenant and watch what God, he uses a word, and it's an amazing word. Look at verse 13. He's talking to David about Solomon. And this one, David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, no, you're a bloody man. You can't, your son will build it. Look at verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. You never find a father-son relationship in a conditional covenant. It's an employer relationship. When you get to an unconditional covenant, you become part of the family. And let me tell you what amazes me. It amazes me every time I pray. You know what you and I are? Dirt. You park your car on dirt. You ride on dirt. You walk on dirt. In fact, you wash it off your hands because you don't like it. Isn't that true? What gets lower than dirt? And people do terrible things to dirt. Is that not true? I mean, animals in the woods really can mess up some dirt. All right? And when I pray, it's a piece of dirt talking to its creator. And what could I call him? Well, I could call him master. I could call him creator. I could call him almighty. There's a number of things that I could call him, and they'd all be true. But what do we say when we pray? A piece of dirt addresses its creator as father. And you know why? Because he made it so. Now, I don't know about you. When I came forward to get saved, you know what I came forward to do? Get saved. I knew I was on my way to hell. I knew if I came down here at the end of the service, as a church service like this one, I knew if I got down on my knees and went through this whole thing, this prayer, I knew that I would be on my way to heaven. You know what I did June 14th, 1970? I was a drunk Roman Catholic. I was 20 years old. I was a car thief. I was planning a robbery. Me and a guy were going to break into a guy's house. And he said, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? I said, we'll kill him. That's where I was. I knew I was going to hell. And I knew, and listen, let me tell you what happened. I got on my knees on my way to hell. And I got off my knees on my way to heaven. Amen. But you know what I didn't know? I didn't know that according to John chapter 8, you're your father the devil. I didn't know when I got on my knees, I was the son of the devil. Now, had you watched me, you'd have seen the family resemblance. And I didn't know according to John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I got on my knees, the son of the devil. I got off my knees, the son of God. I didn't even know that took place. When I stepped out, if somebody said, where are you going? I said, I'm going up here to get saved. I knew I was on my way to hell and I was going to come back to my seat on my way to heaven. If they'd have said, well, wait, before you pray, ask them if when you're done, you'll be a son of God. You understand that wasn't even a question I could form? And if I would have said that, well, look, when I'm done, I'm going to be a son of God. And if they'd have said no, I wouldn't have said, well, then forget the whole thing. That's not what I came for. That's a fringe, guys. That's a fringe benefit. I didn't come to get a brand new life. I got one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I got on my knees with a police record, with some very, very bad, evil things in my life. And I got up, a brand new baby, with a clean sheet. I didn't even know it. But it happened. And look what happens. When you get an unconditional covenant, it's a father-son relationship. But what happens, because you know some. You know some people that you're sure they're saved. But they're sure living like they're lost. They're living like hell itself. Isn't that true? Well, they probably didn't get saved. Oh, they got saved. Well, they probably lost it. No, they couldn't lose it because no conditions. What happens to those people? Read your Bible. Look at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Man, I take those words like he said about me. If he commit iniquity, there it is, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. You know what happens in a father-son relationship? What do you do to your children when they're bad? You chastise them. If you have ever felt like, oh man, God's beating me, instead of saying, oh me, say, oh praise the Lord, I am definitely in the family. But look at the next verse, 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In an unconditional covenant, it's unconditional. You're in, pal, okay? You got married. So that's an unconditional covenant. Let's look at one of the most famous unconditional covenants. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. That's right after Genesis 11, if you have trouble finding it. The clue helped, didn't it? Yeah. Now, there's a condition here. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. That's it. And unto a land that I will show thee. He said, get out of Dodge. Get out of town, leave your family. And you have to understand that, like in Bible days, they moved as tribes for safety. And as the father gathered wealth, everybody was, they kind of shared in it because they were the kids. It's like the family ranch. Dad's got it and his sons are there and they're expanding and they're working on it. And he said, leave it all behind. I don't want you around your family. His family was heathen. This man was heathen. I'm going to give you a thought, okay? Because you're Americans, probably haven't a thought, haven't had a thought this week, but all right. Let's say somebody had enough money to give everybody on the planet $1 million. And he's going to do it. Everybody on the planet, $1 million. And he said, I'm going to start. Now there'd be people at the high end that wouldn't really need it, but everybody gets it. And you guys aren't at the high end, right? So that would be, it'd be nice for you. But what if he said, I'm going to start at people that make $5,000 or more? Oh, wait a minute. If he's got enough money to give everybody $1 million, aren't there a lot of people below 5,000? They're living under bridges. You see them, correct? Sure. I mean, aren't they the guys that need the million the most? Okay. Couldn't they say, well, that was nice, but he didn't count me in? Right? Sure. You know, did you ever stop and think that Abram might not have been here? He might have been at the low end of the pool. Because if God said, I'm going to make Abram somebody special, okay, there were a lot of people who might have been above him, but all the people below him would have said, yeah, God, yeah, see, he wouldn't make a deal like that with me. But if he made it with the lowest guy, the farthest down, that's hope for everybody, isn't it? It just may have been this guy, because I'm going to tell you something, I am not anti-Semitic. I don't think Israel was God's chosen people. I think Israel still is God's chosen people, all right? And I think they will be, and I'm not jealous of them, and I'm not trying to push them out of the picture. I don't believe in replacement theology. I have no jealousy or envy toward Israel, them being God's chosen people. And he will get done using us, Gentiles, and then he will go back to blessing Israel. I don't have a problem with that. But if you think about your Bible, if you read your Bible, once you get through the Pentateuch and start with Joshua, you know what it is? It is a history of time and time and time and time again of Israel failing. Yeah. Israel. I mean, guys, our country is far from God. You know how I pray about our country? I tell God this. Now, whether you like it or not, this country was founded on the Bible. Yeah. Okay? And God blessed this country. And 250 years later, we are far from God. And I told God, I said, look, we started good. And the devil said, I'll bet I can get God mad enough to kill them all. And it's taken him 250 years to get our country this far from God. Israel got out of Egypt, and they started griping automatically. Yeah. Hey, we don't have any bread. Hey, we don't have any meat. Let's make a golden calf. I mean, they're out 2 weeks, and they've disqualified themselves from going into the promised land. And the whole Old Testament is a history of the failings of Israel. You can't show me anything where it says, oh, God says, look, they did good. You can't find it. So it's almost, because now look, I am not anti-Semitic, but sometimes when you meet Jews, you think, whoa, good thing God told me to love you. Maybe Abram was down here. That way, all of us guys between 0 and 5,000 got our $1 million. I'm glad where he was. Because God, if God can make somebody out of a guy at this, maybe that's proven he couldn't make somebody in the lower part. He took the lowest and made him one of the greatest people in history. So get out of your house. Look what he says. Here's the promise. If you do that, if you leave your family, go to where I tell you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thee thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, did you ever have a friend that stays all night when they come to visit? Don't say amen there because they're probably in this room and they'll know. But, and you're trying you know, well, you know, it's 11 o'clock and you're probably tired and want to go home and go to bed. You know, no, I'm having a great time. Well, yeah, you know, and I am too. Boy, we're sure having a great time. You know, of course, we have, you know, of course, I have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to work, you know, and so I'm probably having to go, oh, yeah, but we're just having such a nice time. If you don't understand what God's going to do with Israel, he said it five times. Look at verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And then thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I think I got it. I can take a hint. That one. That's like a brick upside your head that gets your attention. He's going to make Israel a blessing. I have a newsletter I put out, and several thousand people get it, and people, you know, like they'll give me their addresses, or I don't know how everybody gets on it. But I got a call one day, and this guy says, I get your newsletter. Oh, good. I like it. Oh, good. There's just one thing. There's always one thing. They never say, I like it, and that's it. It's always, well, yeah, it's okay, except for. And he goes, just one thing. I said, what's that? He goes, you talk about Israel like they're good. I said, well, they're God's chosen people. And he exploded. He went, they run the banks! I said, yeah, that's the way God intended. I said, you know, like the Jews run the banks? How about we give those banks to the Roman Catholic Church? I bet they run them good. We could trust them, couldn't we? How about giving the banks to the Muslims? I bet they would treat your money right. You know what the Bible says? Give them the banks. Guys, have you not, you don't even have to be old for this. Some of you young guys, and I'm not talking Democrat, Republican. I'm telling you that we had a guy in our White House that Obama, and he did to this country what Jeroboam did to Israel. God made Jeroboam king over 10 tribes, and he infused a sin into that country that was there for 350 years, those golden calves. After that, for 350 years, you'd hear this. A new king came in. He got rid of Baal worship. He got rid of the groves, but he didn't get rid of, and he says it 28 times. He never calls him Jeroboam. You know what he calls him? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. God never mentions his name, but wants you to know what he's done to that country. He put something in that country that 100 years after he was dead, it was still defiling that country. Barack Obama, he started the war on police. This war on police had started under Obama. He's gone, but the war on police is still here. He started the transgender stuff, or his wife did. Anyway, but he brought that transgender stuff in. He divided the country racially. We all got along fine. By the end of that, we hated each other. He polarized the right and the left. Before him, we would look at somebody that didn't agree with us politically. They leaned to the left, and we'd just say, oh, you're crazy. That won't work. Now it's, I'll kill you. He's out of office, but he put that in our society just like Jeroboam did. And look how our country was doing under him. And then we got a guy that for 4 years exalted Israel, moved our embassy to Jerusalem just like 10 presidents before him said it. Only he actually did it. And they asked Trump in his first administration, they said, one of these reporters, they said, well, you're the most important person in the country, in the world, aren't you? And he said, oh, no, I'm not. They said, well, who's more important than you? He said, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And God blessed our country for 4 years. Yeah. And then he got out of office, and what was that 4 years like? And then he got back in, and nobody has told, I heard somebody say, well, gas is too high. Really? Because nobody has said in the last 2 years, turn in your gun, buy an electric car, let an immigrant family live with you. There have been zero people cross the southern border illegally. None of that stuff has happened. Isn't that true? Get rid of your gas range. Really? I'll pay more for gas. If all I'm going to lose is a little money, I'll pay more for gas. Doesn't bother me at all. But why? Because he blessed Israel. You bless Israel, God will bless you. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So he gives him this covenant. Now this covenant's got to go somewhere. You know where it's going to go? It's going to go to his son. Look at chapter 17. In chapter 15, you know what God promised Abraham? He said, you and your wife Sarah are going to have a boy, and I'm going to give my covenant to him. And now the guy's 100 years old. And his wife is 90 years old. Do you really want to be in the maternity ward at that age? Okay? No. And this, I'm sorry guys, but is Abraham not called the father of the Jews? Absolutely. And you see where they get it from. Because he tries to swing a deal with God. Because he's got this kid from Hagar, Ishmael. And he says, such a deal I have for you. How about we just look, we're not going to have no kids, not at this age. But how about Ishmael? Look what he says. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's trying to chew it. You know what he does in the very next chapter? In the very next chapter, he's going to destroy those five evil cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and San Francisco. And he talks to Abraham. And what does he say? Oh, yeah, such a deal. Listen, what if there's 50 righteous? Would you destroy the whole city for 50 righteous? Okay, I will destroy for 50. Yeah, but what if there's 5 lack another 50? I mean, did he not Jew him down to 10? And still end up destroying him. Couldn't find 10 righteous people. Man, you better pray God don't look at our country like that. And so what happens? He says, I wish you just turn it to Ishmael. Watch. Now, again, you're about to read a very important word. This word given not even about you, but it still affects you. Look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. There are people that believe that we are the replacement for Israel. It's called replacement theology. Didn't he make an everlasting covenant with Israel? Well, if everlasting doesn't mean anything there, how do you know your everlasting life is everlasting? So I don't mind them having an everlasting covenant. I got everlasting life. It's a great duet. Now it's got to go someplace else. Look at chapter 27. In chapter 27, this is where Jacob disguises himself as his hairy brother Esau. And he steals his blessing. And I've had people say, oh, he stole the Abrahamic blessing from Esau. No, he did not. He stole a fatherly blessing. You know, even if you had a son that gave you trouble, when they leave home, you know what you say? I hope you have a happy life. I hope bad things don't happen to you. I hope you're able to get a job, keep it, live on what you make. You know, we wish well on our children. And this is what happened. Now, I want you to picture this, okay? Do we have any hunters here? Anybody hunt? Okay, start. Anyway, I'm not a hunter, but I've seen animal skin. And I saw this Sunday school thing that showed Jacob with a goat skin on his arms, and they had string tie him on. Oh, no. You peel that skin off, you don't need anything to help it stick. I mean, it's yucky, all right? So here he is, he's walking on this dead animal skins, and does he know when Esau's going to show up? So you think he's a little antsy? Yeah, Dad, I'm Esau, and go ahead and bless me, here's your venison. And he blesses him, and it's like a scene in a movie, exit stage right, and as he goes out that door opens, and Esau walks in. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was just scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now, I'm going to say this again. He did not give him Abraham a blessing. I'm going to show you something. You know what this is? No, you're wrong. You think that's a hanky, don't you? You know what this is? This is the Abrahamic blessing. And I am Abraham. I got this blessing right here. And I think I got it right there. Okay. I thought my pocket had healed over. Anyway, all right. I'm talking to my son Esau, and I give him a blessing. I don't even go for this. He gave him a fatherly blessing. You say, how do you know? Keep reading your Bible, look at chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take to a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's brother, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. That's not the Abrahamic blessing.
Correct.
That is a fatherly blessing. Mm-hmm. So how do you know? Verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abram. Look up here. He says this to him in verse 3. He's looking and he says, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And then he reaches in his pocket. Do you ever stop and think about this? He had that Abrahamic blessing in his back pocket all the time he's blessing Esau and intentionally left it there. He never intended to give it east to Esau. It was always intended for Jacob. And so after he blesses him, he pulls this out of his back pocket. And he said, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land where thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And he hands him the Abrahamic blessing. I got news for you. They still got it. You say, well, I don't think the people over there are Jews. Well, they do all the things Jews do. Were Gentiles able to do all the things Jews do and become Jews? Yeah, they made stipulation. They said if a Gentile comes in and gets circumcised and keeps the law and the Sabbaths, he's in. That's what happened to that Ethiopian eunuch. How did he become a Jew? Okay? And so they got that covenant, but they've got an everlasting covenant. And they still got it. And I don't want it. I got one. Mine's everlasting too. So I don't want theirs. So that's conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. There are conditional covenants like your job, continue to work and I'll pay. And there's unconditional covenants, marry me, we'll be married till death do us part. That covenant does not end. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for an unconditional covenant about our salvation. You gave no stipulation, Father. Nobody told me if I continually did this after I accepted Christ that I would keep my salvation. It was believe and receive, and I believed and received. And you saved me by your mercy. Same thing here with these people, God. They might not have said the exact same words as the jailer, but somewhere along the line they said, what must I do to be saved? And somebody responded with scripture. And they were told, now look, they get baptized afterwards, they should do that. Get in church, read their Bible, absolutely they should do that. But none of us stipulated. It was free salvation and eternal salvation. We thank you, God, for the everlasting life you gave us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.